When I was a very young minister, a mentor of mine, whom you all know, advised me, he said, David, when you preach about sin and be against it. Pretty good advice. I'd like to ask, do you have some plaguing sin? Some point of weakness, perhaps secret, that you have been unable to overcome? Have you ever met with temptation, struggled with it, only to wake up a little later to the remorseful fact that you had slipped, that you had failed to overcome? Or perhaps now you are struggling with some habit that seems to hold you as its slave. You're struggling, you're wrestling, always fighting it, yet somehow never quite able to conquer it. Continually finding yourself beaten by that nagging weakness that just won't seem to be defeated. We know, as Christians, these things are serious. We know there are sins that discourage us, that deflate our confidence, that bring us almost into a spiritual depression, and they can be, if not overcome, the very things that could disqualify us from the family of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll find these words in red, meaning that the publishers felt that these words are being spoken by Jesus Christ himself, and that certainly seems to be accurate. Revelation 3 in verse 20 tells us this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if someone comes knocking at your door, what's our first reaction? Probably, who is that? Nobody ever knocks on the door anymore. They text us before they come. Okay, but that's different. If anyone knocks at the door, or anyone, I should say, behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So symbolically, Christ is saying, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. I'd like you to open it because I'd like to share a meal with you. I would like us to be close that way, that we can share a meal and enjoy each other's company. Verse 21, then he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't it interesting that Christ says, he who overcomes, I will grant. Is it reasonable to say that the opposite must also be true? He or she that does not overcome will not be granted that place with him on his throne. Is that reasonable to say? Is it reasonable to say that it is the overcomer that receives reward, not necessarily the one who does not overcome and conquer sin? Today we'll talk about the concept of overcoming, to encourage, I hope, all of us to continue to fight the good fight against sin. Now, the reason I address this topic is because Mr. Welty gave me a list. No, he did not. It's not because there's any greater sin here than anywhere else in the Church of God or anyone else and anywhere else in the world. It's not because there are some real problems here that really need addressing. No, nothing like that. And by the way, when ministers do transfer, they don't give a list of problems. Okay, here's the problem this person has, and that everybody needs a fresh start. So I don't know what your sins are. And maybe even your strengths are, and that's probably a good thing. And thankfully, you don't probably know what mine are yet. You probably will over the course of time as we get to know each other better. But nonetheless, we all need encouragement to overcome, to grow, because we are all in this struggle together, striving for the kingdom of God And if we're going to be there, overcoming must be a part of our lives. Here in Revelation 3 in verse 21, let's look at some points about overcoming that I hope we can all benefit from. Number one, overcoming means victory. It doesn't mean struggle, it means victory. Here in Revelation 3 and verse 21, what did we read? To him who overcomes. The word overcome in the Greek is nikao, and it means to gain the victory. Now, this can be a pretty intimidating scripture then, can it not? He who gains the victory. In other words, the victory over sin. God desires that we gain the victory over sin. Turn with me to Romans 12 in verse 21. Romans 12 in verse 21. The same word is used here, nikao, in a different context, but it helps us to see, do not, Paul wrote, be overcome by evil. Do not let evil gain the victory, but gain the victory over evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Overcoming means victory. So we can ask ourselves, are there sins in my life over which I have gained the victory? Well, with God's help, of course, with the power of His Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We'll talk more about that as we go along. But have I actually overcome? Have I gained the victory? There's a second point about overcoming that is important to then tie in with this, and that is overcoming means maturing. It means victory, yes, but it also means maturing. If we go back to the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 48. Matthew 5, in verse 48. Again, it's a pretty intimidating scripture, one that sets us back a little bit on our heels, helps to keep us sober and diligent. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 48, last verse of the chapter, Christ summarizes after he talks about how to properly live, how to properly give, how to show love to those who do not love you. Then verse 48, therefore, summarizing all those things, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. One of the conditions for entering the kingdom of God is overcoming and becoming perfect. Now, does he really mean that? Does Christ actually say we're to be perfect? Well, you shall be. It is clear that we are to be in the process of becoming perfect. It is the goal of all Christians, is it not? To become perfect. Do we let ourselves off the hook, sometimes a little too easily, by saying, well, nobody can be perfect in this lifetime, and therefore give ourselves an excuse for not doing what we ought to do? Is that possible? I don't know if anyone here is in that boat, but when I look in the mirror, I can see it's too easy for me to give myself an excuse. It is God's desire that we eventually become without fault, without shortcoming, without sin, without offense, without weakness. When we overcome all these character flaws, we will be perfect. Now, the Greek word here for perfect is teleos, and it means complete. It means full of age. It means perfect. Sometimes we've substituted the word mature, and that's not a bad substitution. That's not a bad interpretation of that word, perfect. It means to become mature. The Greek word teleotis here in the verb form means to be a completer, a finisher. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And it may be this way for you as well, but Hebrews 6 is one of those chapters that is a sobering one. It begins in chapter 6, verse 1. By saying, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, in other words, Christ and the relationship with Christ is our bedrock. If we don't understand Christ, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, nothing else matters. And I mean that literally, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how many Sabbaths you keep if you don't know who Christ is. If you don't have a relationship with your Savior, if he hasn't covered your sins, doesn't matter how many holy days you keep, how many pigs you don't eat, how many times you're kind to someone else, doesn't matter. The first, the bottom, the bedrock, the elementary thing is the relationship with Christ. He is our Savior. So, leaving the discussion of that elementary principle of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So we start with a relationship with Christ, but we go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now we won't go on to the elementary doctrines that are described there that are built upon the bedrock of our relationship with Christ. But it says, go on to perfection, teleotis. It means a finisher. Again, the sense of that there is perfection. Now, it is interesting. The New American Standard Version renders this, I think, very wisely. It says, let us go on, instead of to perfection, let us go on to maturity. Maturity. Overcoming means maturing. And that can be a helpful concept. Because we would not expect, for example, our little ones here today to understand, let's say, the details of computer programming. But we would expect them to understand that when you hit this button, the lights come on and the game starts. Or I can touch this button and something else happens. Or I can talk into my phone and it can tell me how to get to church. Some of those elementary things we would expect them to understand. So in one sense, we understand that overcoming is a growth process. It is not a destination yet. It may be down the road, but it is a process. We might think of it as traveling to a city called perfection. And in some areas of our life, that city may be pretty close. And in other areas of our life, it seems like it's light years away. But we're to be on the road. We are to be working. We are to be maturing. So just as our little ones grow in maturity, God expects us over the course of time to mature and become closer to perfection than we have been in the past. It's a road that we are traveling, not something we stop at. So that leads us to a third concept about overcoming. God expects, we know, victory. He knows, we know, he expects maturing, which means then, number three, overcoming means work. Overcoming means work. I would suggest that if we do not have some things today, right now in our lives that we are working on overcoming, we're probably missing the boat. Would we be safe in saying that? Is there something that you could identify today that says, I'm working on this? If you don't have something on that list, it would be wise for us to consider that. To think about, well, am I overcoming or am I just kind of sliding along? Am I floating down the river? Am I on, what do they call those? The lazy river? You know, you just hop on that tube and you just kind of float along? Maybe that's something to consider. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. That might be something to consider. Overcoming means work. It's going to be a challenge to change. If you're like me, and I imagine you probably are, some things seem almost set in us that really take work to address, really takes effort. Revelation 2 and verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." Again, the word overcome means, is nikao, it's to gain the victory. "He who gains the victory and keeps my works to the end." So we see that overcoming or gaining the victory has something to do with keeping the works or the deeds of God all the way through to the end. So when we overcome, one of the key principles is we do so by keeping the works or the actions or the thoughts of God. So now we can begin to maybe think about formulating a plan. Formulating a plan. It's not just, wow, this is hard, but keeping my works to the end. We'll begin to see that overcoming, in some ways, is substituting. Substituting doing what is wrong for doing what is right. God is calling us today to a life of separation from the world. And God wants us to be holy and completely cleansed of sin. He wants us to be growing, he says, in grace and knowledge. We all know that scripture. So that we'll be ready for the position that he has prepared for us in his family. We're being trained and fitted for our responsibility in the kingdom of God, that of a king and priest over hundreds or thousands or who knows, maybe more. And it's only those who qualify by overcoming during this present life that will rule alongside with Jesus Christ. So these are serious things. This does inspire us, prod us maybe, to work, to have our list of things we want to be better at, we want to overcome. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 7. We want to reign alongside of Jesus Christ. We would like to be sin-free. Isn't it almost hard to imagine that we could be free of sin, never having wrong thoughts, never having a bad attitude? Wow, what a difference that would be. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Again, there's the word, "He who overcomes, he who gains the victory, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So it is the overcomers, those who work at it, who will rule with Jesus Christ in the family of God in the world tomorrow. So we strive, we work, we strive to live a life of overcoming now in hopes of receiving the precious gift of eternal life later. There is our part. We cannot earn our salvation, but we must be overcomers. It's a pretty serious thing. A fourth point about overcoming. We'll find that with such a great reward out into the future, we still stumble, we still fall, we still fail to overcome. Leads us to fourth point. Overcoming means following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15 is in one sense a definition verse, we might say. It answers the question, what is Jesus Christ doing now? Now that he's been resurrected, he's gone to the third heaven, he sits at the right hand of God. What does he do? Well, one of the things he does is to serve as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is he saying? He's saying, look, we've got some help. We have a high priest. What did the high priest do? The high priest beseeched God on behalf of all the people. The high priest gave sacrifice on behalf of all the people. The high priest went to God, in essence, went before God's very throne with blood and for the sins of the people, to get them forgiveness, to get them atonement along the way. So Christ is there. So if we're striving for perfection, we're striving to overcome, doesn't it make sense to follow Jesus Christ? Now, that's a phrase that's tossed around in the world today with almost no meaning whatsoever. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Well, we'll look at that in a few moments. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We have an opportunity to take these things before Christ. He's been tempted in all areas of life, yet never sinned. So we can go to him. What was he able to do that we might be overlooking, that we might be neglecting as our high priest? Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, in verse 33. John 16, verse 33, we read these words oftentimes during the Passover service, as they were the last words that Christ spoke before his crucifixion. Was he able to do something? When we say follow Christ, was he able to do something that we're not very good at, possibly, that we're not yet up to speed on? John 16, verse 33, Christ said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You might have peace. In speaking with God's people, I think that it's clear that we have the greatest peace when we know we're doing what we're supposed to do. Our children, for example, the little ones here in the audience, probably feel most at peace with mom and dad when they've done what they've been told to do, right? Ever had that situation where, mom's going to be home in 15 minutes. 4 hours ago, she said she was going to be home, and I was supposed to take out the garbage, do the dishes, clean up my room, straighten up my toys, whatever it might have been. And all of a sudden, there's a panic that sets in because we know we haven't done what we're supposed to do. Now, none of the children here, of course, are that way, I'm sure. But the point is, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, there's a peace that settles. And so we can look in the mirror and know, okay, I'm striving. I'm trying to do what I should. Not perfectly yet, but working on it. So following Christ means that we can do as he did. It says here, these things I've spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, how did he do that? Is that part of the key for us overcoming? He says, I have gained the victory over the world. He could confidently say that he had overcome the world. He gained the victory over the world. The fact that he was successful in overcoming shows that it is possible for us to overcome, to have this same kind of peace, to be able to turn away from sin, brings a tremendous amount of peace to our soul, to our heart. If we learn the same principles that Christ did, if we imitate what he did, it will be a wonderful thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writing to the church here. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, tremendously warm relationship between Paul and the brethren there in the city of Philippi or Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Clearly, we have a portion of work to do. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do we pray for the will to do what is right, to follow Christ's example? We clearly see that we have work to do. Overcoming requires our earnest effort, our toil to overcome. It's not something that's done for us. It's something that we must strive to do. We have a great role in overcoming. We cannot do it by ourselves. We know that. But we have to do it. We have to work. We might liken it to lifting a very heavy object. We try to lift this one-ton weight and realize we can't do it by ourselves. And then this gigantor, this gorilla comes on the other side and begins to lift, and we do our part, and it, okay, we're working together. Someone else is doing the bulk of the lifting, but we have to do our part. We must be involved. We work hard, but that's not all that's necessary. But we find ourselves trying to lift that load without success, falling once again. We know the book of Jeremiah tells us the way of man is not in himself. We can't do it by ourselves. The ability is not in us to overcome by ourselves, no matter how much we work at it. But we must follow Christ. Under these circumstances, we know that we are not good enough. What we need is greater help. And it begins then to make sense how overcoming is possible. Let's go on to point number 5. Overcoming means expressing godly love. Overcoming means expressing godly love. Many times we'll find ourselves facing a sin, sometimes the burning rubble after sin, and wonder, what was the missing ingredient along the way? How did we get to this point? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 in verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10. When we speak of overcoming, we're speaking of keeping the commandments without flaw. Commandments express what? They express God's love. So Romans 13 verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the goal of the overcomer is to have this kind of love. So the question is, are we flailing away at a sin, striving maybe against it as best we can, but not replacing that hole? You know, overcoming is not just stopping sin. In fact, many times that's not the point. If I can just stop this sin, everything will be fine. Oftentimes, it is really a matter of doing something else. Doing something else. That replacement principle. Love does no harm. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Is it reasonable to say that if godly love is the focus of our lives, we're going to be doing things that fulfill that law of love? And therefore, when we're doing, where's the room for sin? Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 5, in verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Overcoming means expressing godly love. If you're struggling against a particular sin, good for you, good for me. That's what we ought to be doing. But one of the great ways to struggle against sin is to replace it with righteousness. Don't worry so much about fighting this sin sometimes as it is doing what God expects us to do in the way of love. Notice Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The love of God poured out in our hearts. It takes spiritual love to fulfill a spiritual law. God gives us His Spirit, and then it is through the outpouring of that Spirit from us, through us, to others, that helps us to grow and to overcome. So are we more concerned about sin than we are expressing God's love? Sin is an important thing to be concerned about. But some focus so much on sin and the discouragement that sin can bring rather than what should I be doing for others? What should I be doing to serve, to give, to help? Not, I failed again. How do I stop this sin? Well, is it reasonable to say maybe what we ought to think about is being so busy doing what is right and good, we don't have time to sin. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 again. Philippians 3 begins to tell us this principle that we've got work to do that will help us to overcome. I remember speaking with one person many, many years ago. She was just depressed. She had a difficult life, and she was depressed. And looking at her life, I could understand why. She began to get involved in serving and helping. She found that as she did that, her focus was on others. And that helped a tremendous amount with what she was struggling with. Didn't solve it completely, but it sure made a huge difference in her life. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, we're told here, Paul describes his life. More than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. His social status, his educational status was all gone. Didn't matter where he was now. And he didn't care. He said this, and may be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So, is it possible, when we understand that it's not really our righteousness, it is something that comes from working the program, from expressing godly love, from drawing close to Christ. Is it possible that we have not overcome because we are simply too tied to the world? We're just absorbed by the world. And I would submit to you that in today's society, today's culture, where we can be connected 24/7, we can easily have our life so full of stuff, of things. And that's not bad things necessarily. Christ in one of his parables said, you know, the seed is just overcome. It's choked out by the cares of this world. The cares of this world, it's not necessarily the bad things. I mean, you can spend every hour of every day. What did Mr. Kylo say in this week's In Accord? There are 500 hours of YouTube video uploaded every minute. And, you know, some of that stuff is fascinating. You could spend hours of every day listening to really cool stuff. I mean, did you see the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? I didn't, but I saw a brief video clip of 1,800 drones above the stadium, all in perfect synchronization, forming a globe and forming the spectacular outline of all the continents. 1,800 drones. What does the future hold? It's a little bit frightening, because when you arm those drones and send them over, I mean, Israel's been experimenting with these massive drone, these coordinated drone attacks. It's stunning, but frightening to see how it's going to be used in the future. Nonetheless, there's things you can fill your time with hour after hour after hour. Do we not overcome because we're simply too far away from God? And that leads us to our next point. Overcoming requires submitting to God. Overcoming requires submitting to God. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Brethren, the challenge today, it seems, is not to be able to find information. It's actually a statement Mr. Armstrong made about almost 40 years ago. And he made the statement at the time, I just didn't believe it. I didn't understand it. He had mentioned that the challenge of the future will not be to get information, but to keep information away. I thought, what does that mean? Today I know exactly what that means. The challenge is not finding information. I told the students, you can go to the internet and basically read all of these spectacular pieces of text that make up our New Testament, which you years ago would have to travel all over the world, get special permission to see these historical documents. Today you can read them all on the internet, the click of a button. The challenge is not getting information, it's keeping it away. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our part is to submit, to yield to God. The basic tenet of conversion is submission to God. God, you're in charge. You own me. I will do what you say. To give ourselves up to God, to mold us, to shape us, to use us in whatever way he desires is the ultimate challenge, it seems. We must let God use us. Submit to God, and then resist the devil. To submit is hard work. To resist is hard work. It may take monumental effort at times, and that struggle can be exhausting, but that's our part to play. We can ask God for the help to do so. Turn over a few pages to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9. Now it may be, as we see in verse 5, he says, likewise you younger people. So maybe he's addressing this to the younger people. I think it applies to us all. But in verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Most don't realize that submission leads to exaltation. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. It's been pretty well documented that we live in the most anxiety-ridden culture probably in the world. And the greatest levels of anxiety are those who are the youngest in our culture. And that's pretty tragic. Anxiety among teenagers and young adults has skyrocketed. And again, largely because of the constant connection, the 24/7 screens. It's important that we separate ourselves from that. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. The New American Standard says this, be sober, be vigilant. New American Standard, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. So we begin to see what resisting is composed of. It's humbling ourselves, It's casting our worries on God's very capable shoulders. It's being serious. It's being vigilant. It's resisting with all our might. So do we not overcome because we are too close to the world and not close enough to God? That may be the case. Let's go to our final point. Overcoming requires spiritual thinking. Overcoming requires spiritual thinking. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We are in spiritual training. And in spiritual training, like those elite Olympic athletes, it requires constant attention. It requires work. To meet the foe of temptation and sin and to be successful against it requires consistent, earnest prayer. It takes walking with God. It takes developing faith. It takes drawing near to God. If we draw near to God, our problem will be solved. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, and all of you who have been baptized have been risen, raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's hard to do because we got to eat, we got to make a living, we got to go to work, we got to take care of our responsibilities. I remember counseling one of my friends a few years back. Fine individual, but he just was just overwhelmed. And as we began to analyze what he was dealing with, the only analogy I could think of at the time, which I think helped him a great deal, did you ever see those magician types or those acrobat types who set up all those sticks? Then they take a plate and they start spinning it on the stick. And they spin another one, and they spin another one, and sometimes they stack one upon another. They're holding four or five at a time, and they keep them all spinning. Well, that pretty much described his life. He must have had 15 plates spinning all at the same time. He had his life. He had his job. He had his wife. He had his kids. He had his farm. He had his animals. He had thing after thing after thing. Four cars on the property in various stages of repair. Waiting for parts, rebuilding this, redoing that. And then the project to do, take care of them. The project to take care of this, I would say there were at least 15 or maybe 18 different plates that he had spinning. And I said, you've got to stop this. There's not enough hours in the day. Well, no wonder you're having these challenges. No wonder. You cannot keep all these plates spinning. You've got to simplify your life. You've got to stop that, or you'll never catch up. Over the course of time, he made the hard decision to do some of those things. He was a gentleman farmer, we might say, sold the animals. I mean, I love to have them, but I don't have time to take care of them. He had a baler. It was about 35 or 40 years old, which was a new one by comparison to some. But it was always broke. So the whole property's overgrown. I got to get that baler fixed. Can you imagine? Do you have time to study your Bible when you look out the window and the whole pasture is overgrown and a mess? It just digs at you the whole time. And you might have similar situations, maybe not with the pasture. But you look around your house and you say, man, that's not finished and that's not done. This isn't done. This has got to be fixed. Stop. Stop. Take some of the plates off. Sell those plates. Smash the plates. Get rid of them. Overcoming requires setting our affection on the things that it says here above, not on things on the earth. So we may need to simplify our lives. Verse 3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God? Is our life hidden with Christ in God? Or is our mind simply too wrapped up in the physical pursuits of life? Is our mind filled with the regular day-to-day material cares and interests? Can we focus our mind on the things of God, the things that God says are important? Can we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness if we have 15 or 18 plates spinning in our lives? Can we do that? We know that sometimes it takes a siege of fasting and prayer, earnest, determined, persevering prayer, seeking God with all our might, staying with it until we get through. Sometimes that's what's necessary for overcoming. Turn to Psalm 119, largest psalm by number of verses anyway, in the book. Psalm 119, we'll read verse 133. It seems that sometimes we face the situation that the little elementary school boy did. He went out for recess. He'd been constantly harassed by one of the school bullies. Went out for recess and stood next to the teacher. And while he's standing next to the teacher, he blows a raspberry at the bully. And thought he was fine. He noticed the bully stayed away for a while, but then began to approach him. And he got closer and closer and closer, and the little boy knew that he was okay until he turned around and realized the teacher was nowhere near. What do you suppose happened to that little guy? He probably got pummeled. And do we find ourselves sometimes fighting Satan in a similar way? That we turn around for help and for protection, only to find that the teacher is too far away. That we haven't stayed close. We haven't stayed close to God. We've lagged in our personal responsibility. Psalm 119, verse 133 encourages us to stay close. David said this, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." In other words, keep me close to you. Direct my steps in that way. New English Bible says, "Let no wrong have the mastery over me." How is that going to be possible? Well, David realized that he had to set the direction that he wanted to go, to follow Christ, to stay close to God, to set his will to be obedient to God and draw close enough to God so that he would have the ability to draw on the power of God to overcome through the power of God's Holy Spirit. This way, no sin would have the mastery over him. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. So we can ask ourselves as we close today, have I done that? Am I doing that? Is that why overcoming is progressing? Is that why overcoming is maturing in my life? Because I'm close enough to God to draw on that power to be able to resist sin, to be able to resist Satan, to be able to overcome? Good questions to ask ourselves. Revelation 3 and verse 12. We're told here, he who overcomes, he who gains the victory, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. So, brethren, there is a great reward for all overcomers. Let's strive to do all we can to draw close to God and be about the business of overcoming our sins.